It was the great English preacher R.C. Lucas who said, "Forgiveness forms the church." Forgiveness forms the church. We're nearing the end of our study in the Apostles' Creed this fall, and we're at that great clause, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." It forms who we are. It forms greatly the identity of the church and the direction of the church this morning. We have this great hope in the forgiveness of sins. And yet it's a great challenge for us, isn't it? To receive and to give, both of those are very challenging if we're honest with ourselves. It's a challenge to live in forgiveness, and it's a challenge to extend forgiveness. But we are called to be a forgiving people. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless this word together. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of goodness, and that you draw us near, that you forgive sins, and that you call us into a life of forgiveness. So speak now, that we may know and hear, even as we consider the cost and character and conviction of your gift of forgiveness. We pray, Father, that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably not a household name for you, but if you had lived in South Carolina, you might have heard of the name of Dawn Smith Jordan. She was Miss South Carolina. She was very outspoken as Miss South Carolina, very open in sharing her Christian convictions. She would go on in the Miss USA pageant to become the second runner-up. And she would spend time traveling and singing. When she was 21 years old, she was working in Charlotte, North Carolina at Carowinds. Carowinds is a park, a theme park, and she was singing and doing performances there. When she got a call from her family, her younger sister had been abducted. Her younger sister had been abducted from in front of the house, and there had been calls from someone saying that they had taken her, taunting the family. Dad said that he was sending a patrol person. They were going to drive her home from Charlotte to South Carolina. A policeman was going to drive because threats had been made against her as well. 5 days later, they found her sister. She had been killed. For a month, they pursued in what was one of South Carolina's largest manhunts. They pursued this guy as he would call the family and taunt them. During that month, the family received a letter in the mail that actually came from Dawn's sister, Sherry. Before she had been murdered, her perpetrator allowed her to write a letter home to her parents. The letter read something like, "I want you to know that I love you very much. I want you to know my life is about to come to an end. But I have been reflecting on all the verses that Dad used to put on our mirror in the bedroom. And the one that has captured me in these last moments is this. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." It was stunning. The family wrestled with that. They wrestled with that truth, and they wrestled with forgiveness. The truth is, when we come and we state as a community, we believe in forgiveness, that has great vertical implications in our relationship to God, but it has great horizontal implications in our relationship to one another. And the great challenge this morning is not that relationship to God, because we know God is good, or many of us, maybe not all of us. Let me proclaim this morning, God is good. But we can look around in the pews around us and we can say, "You are not good. I am not good." We have to wrestle with our own hearts, our own sinfulness, our own struggle, if we are to affirm this part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. What a sweeping and overarching statement, because forgiveness is not easy. For 28 years in ministry, one of the things that I have found in the church, one of the things I have found as I have worked with people, one of the things I see in my own heart is that forgiveness is hard work. It is a burden. It's a blessing once you get there. But it is a burden, isn't it? There are those who have offended us deeply. Some in great ways, like the Smith family in the loss of a dear sister and child. How do you forgive the one who murders? For those who have been abused in our midst and around the world, how do you forgive the one who has hurt you and defiled you in ways that are unconscionably, physically, sexually, emotionally? I was in my first church, I was in a church where we had a great guy. And one of the things we did in that church was we lived in a little house that was on his estate, and we mowed the grass. While I was there, he once told me that he had some business partners who had robbed him, taken his nest egg, and had robbed him. I said, "How do you deal with that?" He said, "I let it go. I have no control. I entrust them to God." Never forget that statement, because I knew in my own heart that's one of the things I wrestle with. One of the things about forgiveness, when you free someone, you have to trust God in very tangible ways. You see, forgiveness, it is challenging, but it is important. And this is what we come to when we come to the institution of the Lord's Supper in the book of Matthew. You can find it also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can find it in the other Gospels, this picture of Jesus instituting His Last Supper with the disciples, which interestingly was a first supper for the disciples because it was a picture of all that Jesus would do in less than a day. And it is an everlasting supper for us in light of all that God promises for an eternity. But here in this supper, central to it is this promise of forgiveness. God forgives. Not only does He forgive, He makes forgiveness possible. And He initiates that forgiveness so that we can have life forevermore. When you think about it, it is a remarkable text. As the choir was singing this morning, the blood of Jesus speaks for us. Isn't it amazing that God Himself would come out of heaven into earth with the very purpose to redeem and ransom a people for Himself? You see, forgiveness stands at the heart of the Christian faith. And it ought to be a part of our heart towards one another. And we see that in the text, this very picture of forgiveness and how important it is. We lead with forgiveness because we have been led by forgiveness. We lead with forgiveness because we have been led by forgiveness. Notice the initiation of Jesus in forgiving us of our sins. That will have profound effects on how we live together and how we love one another. Now, let me say one thing here. Forgiveness has both legal and personal implications for our lives. When we talk about forgiveness and the cross, there are great legal implications. God takes the penalty to Himself and He pardons us. But one of the things that is deeply true of forgiveness, and that's the heart and the accent of the text, is that forgiveness is deeply personal. It is deeply relational. It frees and it gives opportunity for relationship. And I want you to see that this morning, the cost, the character, the conviction of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. We lead with forgiveness because we are led by forgiveness, and forgiveness is necessary. And I want you to see that it's personal in this way. I mean, we have picked up a few verses here in Matthew 26 through 29. But what you need to see is this institution, this meal, is trapped right between a betrayal and denial. Jesus' own disciples, those who are closest to Him, Judas, has already gone out and done the deed. He has sold Jesus over to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver, and he is sitting at the table with Jesus, sopping up bread, and Jesus tells him, "Go do what you're going to do." Betrayal. And then just after that, as Jesus explains that He is going to the cross, which He has done throughout the chapters of Matthew, but in Matthew 26:1, you see that He has told them that He is about to be crucified, and they are wrestling with that, as He has told them that, and that the sheep will be scattered when the shepherd is struck. Peter says, "Not me, Jesus. I got you back. Ain't no way I'm falling down on the job. I got you." Three times He denies. Forgiveness not just the enemy of Jesus, but the seeming disciple of Jesus, all need His forgiveness. And when Jesus speaks here in the institution of this supper, He knows exactly what He's doing. He is ransoming a people that they can have relationship with God, that we can have relationship with God. Notice, this is Jesus' last earthly supper, we might say. But it's a very special supper. It's the cost of discipleship. Jesus is celebrating the Passover with His disciples. We know that if you look back just on the few verses earlier in verse 17 of chapter 26, you see words about Jesus in this meal. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where will you have us prepare that we may eat the Passover?" And they prepare that Passover, and they are eating the Passover meal. Now, the Passover meal was this meal of redemption that was a part of the lifeblood of the tradition of Israel. As God had redeemed them out of bondage, had brought them out of Egypt and freed them, one of the things they were to do were to eat this Passover meal. They were to eat this meal dressed with their belts on and their sandals on, ready to go because God had brought them out. God had saved them. And God had redeemed them. And there was this picture here in the bread and the wine. There was this picture of God's salvation. It was the costliness of sin that was on display. Sin is bad. If you're 3 or you're 13 or you're 33 or you're 103, God would say to you this morning, sin is bad. And sin must be dealt with. And so this picture here of Passover is what deliberately Jesus is drawing upon. Now they were eating, we're told in verse 26, and Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, He broke it and He gave it to them. He said, "Take, this is my body." And then He gave a cup in verse 27, and He said, He gave thanks, and He said, "This is my cup, drink of it, all of you." And that picture is important for us because in the Passover meal, the presider, Jesus is the one presiding, the presider was telling a story of affliction and freedom. And when the one who would preside over the meal would come, when they would break the bread, they would talk about the afflictions of Israel. Well, Jesus was the one who would take affliction to Him. In His broken body, the cost of sin was placed upon Him. The burden of our sin was put upon Him. The wrath of God was absorbed by Him that we might be free. But it was Jesus' affliction, broken body. And the Passover was about the affliction of the people. But Jesus would take the affliction for His people at great cost, the cost of His life. And He would pour out His life. He would pour out His blood. Now that's the picture there, isn't it, in communion when we take that cup of the cup that we drink is the covenant in His blood poured out for forgiveness of sins. That idea of Passover was to take that which was near, a lamb, to slay it, to eat it, to sacrifice it for the purpose of seeing that sin cost a great deal. What was the cost of sin? Well, for Jesus, the cost of sin was everything. And even in this meal, as He knows He's going to the cross, He gladly lays down His life for your forgiveness and mine. What's in the bread and what's in the wine? But a broken body for Jesus and a shed blood unto death that we might have life and forgiveness. There is a costliness here in this Last Supper. Everything the Old Testament had written about was to point forward to this event, that the cross would free and the cross would forgive. But the cost of the cross was everything for Christ. But it's also a First Supper. Notice, Jesus is instituting something here that the church still celebrates today because it's the character of forgiveness that we're reminded of. Yes, it cost Jesus everything, but it's that character of forgiveness that is deeply woven into the DNA of Christ's people. Jesus takes our sin, forgives, and draws near. Notice there in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You know, our sin is serious. As a matter of fact, if you look in Hebrews 9 is in the section where the priestly work of the Old Testament priest is talked about and compared to the priestly work of Jesus. In the Old Testament, we are reminded that everything that had to do with sin had to be sanctified by blood. And in Hebrews 9:22, we're told, without blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. You see, there's cost, but there's also character. It is the richness of grace that is supplied here. The blood of Jesus speaks over us this morning of the forgiveness of Christ to us. We of all people, those who trust deeply in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have much to be thankful for when we eat the bread and take the cup, because there is forgiveness in these truths. Because there's forgiveness in our Savior. You know, the origins of Passover are important to this story because the way that Passover began was that God had spoken to a tyrannical king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted nothing to do with God's plan. He had his own plan for these that he had enslaved. And so there's this back and forth through 10 plagues. Where God is drawing Pharaoh unwillingly into his will. And Pharaoh hardens his heart and God hardens his heart. And you get to the 10th plague. And the 10th plague is where Passover happens. The 10th plague upon Egypt was because Pharaoh would not let God's people go, was to be the death of the firstborn. And Israel, Moses was instructed for Israel that before that plague was to happen, they were to take the blood of the lamb that they would eat, and they were to smear that blood across the doorframe. On the sides and over the top, they were to smear that blood of the lamb, and when the angel of death came, he would pass over those who were covered by the blood. Oh, what a shrill of darkness and heartache. That next morning in Egypt, when the firstborn of all had ceased, when the life had ceased in them. But those who were under the blood, those in Israel, they were spared. And Jesus comes and he reminds us that there is life in the provision of his covenants poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. You see, forgiveness is secured because of the promise of God and the work of Christ and the power of the Spirit. You see, the character of forgiveness is sacrificial. There is no real forgiveness without sacrifice. And Jesus, at a cost of all, in a sacrifice for you, brought forgiveness to us. And that's why we delight to take the meal and to receive the goodness of Christ by faith, because we are a people set apart in forgiveness and for forgiveness. Notice, and this happens here in Matthew, not in the other Gospels. In verse 29, we get something of the conviction of forgiveness, because it will be celebrated evermore. It is an everlasting feast that we take when we take the Lord's Supper. Notice there in verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, there's life in his death, but there's life in his life. That's at the heart of forgiveness. Why does forgiveness work? Because Jesus got up. And because he got up, we will enjoy that deed of forgiveness all our days eternally. Death will not hold us. Life will have its sway because of the forgiveness and sacrifice of our Savior. And we look forward to that day, don't we, when we can celebrate with Jesus? That's why we read Revelation 19 this morning. There is a coming day where we will celebrate the wedding feast of the Lamb. We will celebrate the meal of the Lamb who has sacrificed himself for us, and there will be no more sin. Can you imagine a world without sin? Can you imagine experience between you and your spouse or you and your roommate without sin? Can you imagine the experience between your siblings and you without sin, without pettiness? Can you imagine going to work and it not being hard and difficult, and the people around you not being hard and difficult? Can you imagine a place where the righteousness of Christ reigns, the goodness of Christ is supplied, and there is no sin? This is our conviction. Forgiveness will work. You know, it's always easier to point the finger, isn't it? You're the problem. Now, I'm pointing over all of you, but some of you feel like I'm pointing at you, right? It's always dangerous when the pastor points. You're the problem. And that always elucidates something in your own heart. You got to be right. But you know who's right? Jesus is right. And He initiated our forgiveness from the cross. His very enemies placed Him on the cross. And from the cross, Jesus Himself said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See how forgiveness works with Jesus? He doesn't wait on us. He comes too. He comes too with a great plan that in His death, your life will be accomplished and your forgiveness will be secure. That's our conviction. I'm the problem. I've got sin. I'll own it. Can I encourage you that this way this morning? You're a sinner. Own it. Don't look for ways to explain it away or to excuse it. You can't buy your way to God. You can't perform your way to God. You can't bargain out your way with God. You can only receive what the Savior has done. And there we rest. In the forgiveness granted. And that forgiveness, once received, has great work and effect in our lives. As a matter of fact, we're forgiven because He was forsaken. But in being forgiven, we begin to forgive one another. We delight in the forgiveness of sins. When we say this statement, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," we are espousing something that is life-changing. A conviction that must form how we deal with us to God and us to one another. Don Smith Jordan, some years after the man caught had been sentenced to death and been put on death row, received another letter. She didn't know the handwriting, but she knew the name, Bell. It was the very man who had taken the life of her sister. And in that letter, she received, when she opened it up, he asked that she would forgive him. He said that on death row he had been converted, that someone had shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that he had come to the Lord, and that he knew that he needed forgiveness from the family, and so he was seeking it. "Would you forgive me?" Don said that she thought she had dealt with that in some ways, but it angered her so much she put it in a drawer. And for almost 2 years that letter sat there in the drawer. But it just kept working on her. And all those Bible verses that her dad would put up on mirrors when they were a child, one kept coming back to her again and again. It was from Ephesians 4. It's the verse in 32. "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." She said over time that verse just kept working on her. And she was able to forgive the one who had taken the life of one she loved so dearly. When asked in a magazine article why she would dare to forgive, she said, "If Jesus died for him, I cannot hold back my forgiveness for the one who has forgiven me." You know, beloved, friends, whether you are a seeker or whether you are really resting in who Jesus is, let me tell you that forgiveness forms our identity. It forms our identity in relationship with God, and it forms our identity with one another and the world around us. You want to see the world work, see the church work in the world, see the church as a community of peace and forgiveness. You see, the forgiveness of sins is a way of life for the followers of Christ. And forgiving people are forgiven people. The cross teaches us that. That forgiven people are forgiving people. It's like unloading a burden, a weight, to receive forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. I have a dear friend. We took every class but one together in seminary. His name is Robert. He has some great qualities, and he has some qualities that I don't appreciate much. One of them is that he's an Ole Miss fan. I was so glad that we won yesterday. It meant I didn't have to forgive him again. Because he was definitely write me and tell me if Ole Miss lost. He's a little precocious. Robert lost like 50 pounds over the summer and throughout this year. And he had a picture on Facebook not long ago of him holding, I think it was like 10 5-pound bags of sugar of all the weight that he had lost and unloaded. It's like, that's a great picture of forgiveness in the Bible. It is a loss that you feel like you must hold on to, but once released, there is freedom there. I mean, I want you to rehearse these words with me. As friends in Christ, I want you to rehearse these words with me. I forgive you. I forgive you. I sincerely want you to go out and ask God to work this sermon on your life this week. Don't just hear it and leave. Hear it and ask God to do something with it. And this is what I would ask you to do. Who's the person in your life that you say, I will never forgive? Who's that person that you would hold back from? Who maybe it's not that your enemy's in a way that's open and flashy, but you just hold back. Who's the person you will not forgive? If you have forgiveness in Christ, there is expectation for forgiveness of others. I forgive you. It's at the heart of life in Christ. In holding that grudge, not taking initiative with forgiveness, it will crush the spirit within you. It damages relationship in the church and in the community, and it damages relationship with God Almighty. I want to remind us this morning, when we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, no greater gift has God poured out on us. And we have the privilege and the pain of absorbing offense to forgive others. It's important because forgiven people are forgiving people, and we forgive in the way that God has forgiven because we free people. We are called to be a generous people. We are generous with forgiveness. I'm not saying you have to take it again and again and again. Reconciliation, we can do that sermon soon, but forgiveness, it doesn't put you in the place where you're always beaten up, but it does put you in the place of freeing others and not allowing them to hold you in bitterness and bondage because you have been freed in Christ. That freedom is important to our lives. And not to express it is hypocrisy. Not to express it is hypocrisy. You see, we need to live with honesty and openness and humbleness in forgiveness from God and forgiveness to others. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. Our forgiveness needs to be generous in the same order that God's forgiveness is generous. Just a few chapters before chapter 26 in Matthew, Jesus is talking about sin and forgiveness. It's basically a whole chapter on sin and forgiveness and the need of forgiveness in the church. And he comes to a point where Peter is beginning to get it. You know, Peter has all these great moments, these great up moments and these great down moments in his relationship with Jesus. And Jesus thinks he's got it. And so in chapter 18, he comes as Jesus has been talking about forgiveness, and he says, Jesus, I think I'm getting it. So should I forgive my brother 7 times? Now, what's not said in the text, but might be important for you to know, that it was common in his culture, in his day, to be expected that Jews were generous. And so they would forgive you 3 times. Most people just cut you off after the first time. You cross me, we're done. I mean, you know people like that, right? It's one and out. But you see, the Jews, they were generous people. It was 3 strikes and out. And so you could offend, 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 and then we're done. And Peter's getting it. He's like, this forgiveness thing's pretty important, right, Jesus? Yes. So what if I go 7 times? I mean, that's double plus one. You can only ask so much of a man now, right? And Jesus says what to him? No, you must forgive him 70 times 7. I know different translations say 77 or 70 times 7. I like the 70 times 7 because the point here is you've got to do it again and again and again. But Jesus wants to press his point. He wants to press the point of how forgiveness is to form the people of God. And so he tells them a parable, the parable of the unmerciful servants. You remember that parable? There's a dude who's a king, and he comes back into his realm, and he is going to settle accounts with those who are before him. And he brings the first guy before him. It's a guy who owes him 10,000 talents. I realize that means nothing to most of us in the room. But 10,000 talents means you could own several palatial palaces and a very nice superboat that you could tour the world with. We're talking millions and millions of dollars in today's economy. And the dude comes before the king that he owes so much, and the king decides he'll sell him. And his wife. And his children. And the servant gets on his knees and he grovels and he says, I'm sorry, I'll pay it all back. Just give me a little time. Help me out here. And the king mercifully frees him. Forgives him. Gives it all. And that dude, you know what he does? He walks out. And the first person he sees owes him 100 denarii. Now we're talking millions to thousands. It's still a decent sum of money. That was 100 days' wage for a day laborer. And he comes out and he says, I need my money. Give it to me now. And when the guy can't pay and begs for mercy, he throws him into debtor's prison. Oh, the friends are upset. They tell the king, and the king brings him back. And he pounces on him for what? For his hypocrisy. You see, forgiveness demands forgiveness in us. Because when we're not forgiving, our hypocrisy is exposed. Humble. Hopeful. Honest. I have a vision for us, Westminster. That we would be a people who would richly settle in the forgiveness of Christ. And because of the price that could never be paid, we enjoy His forgiveness. And we forgive one another and those in our family and those around us with a reckless freedom that shows the love of Christ. We lead with forgiveness because we're led by forgiveness. And the forgiveness of Christ changes us. I forgive you. 3 words that can transform your relationship with God and those around you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, if most of us are honest, and the pastor too, we're more defensive than forgiving, more self-protective than generous with your grace. Forgive us and help us to forgive others. Would you squelch the hypocrisy in our hearts and show us the beauty of our Savior? He who gave it all, would you help him to be our all, even as we forgive, as you have forgiven? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.